To be here tonight, amen. And you do have a good crowd here tonight, and I enjoyed hearing Jake and Peyton and Colby sing tonight. You know, they got a special place in my heart. They could have sung, "She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain," and I'd have got a blessing. And but I enjoyed hearing them, and I enjoyed being here with you and Coach Steve and Rebecca, and being here with them. See, we don't get to see them very much. They're busy and we're busy. And if you get anything done, you're going to be on the move. And it's just the way that it is. And, you know, life is seems to me, and I guess it's because, you know, that being in ministry, we are so busy. But life just is scooting. It's moving fast. And whatever you're going to do, you better not say, "Well, I'm going to do it later." You better be getting in it now. Because if you're not careful, later will be too late. There's a lot of people that have good intentions to get in ministries and get involved later, but it never comes to pass because they were looking at down the road, and whatever you're going to do, you got to do it now. And get in it now. So get on the wagon. Get on it while, you know, Jesus said, "Say not, there's 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white already unto harvest." That's right. And so we need to get after it now. You know, I believe the last time I was here, I ain't sure, but I believe last time I was here, I preached on soul winning. I believe I did. You know what? I'm going to preach on it again tonight. Because it's been a while since I was here. And somebody said, "Well, the record's hung up in a, you're hung up in a groove." Yeah, but I'm in a good groove. I'm in a good groove. I'm in a good place to be hung up. Amen? Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now look at that. "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then in Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So it's wise to win souls. It's very wise to try to win people to Christ. As a matter of fact, somebody said to me just recently, "You know, there's nothing in this life that you can take to heaven with you. There's not a thing on this planet you can take to heaven with you." And I said, "I beg to differ. There is something you can take to heaven with you. You can take other people. Because when you get to heaven, nothing else in that world's going to matter." I noticed there a while ago somewhere I was looking, I saw a sign that says, "Follow me." About something over here, I've seen the sign over here, I think it's one of the banners, says, "Follow me," about being a disciple. But let me say this right here, that following Jesus Christ, He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And what we have done in the day we're living, a lot is we become keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. And we ought to be getting after it. Folks, I don't know when the Lord's coming, and you don't either. Many years ago, I got a book from a man, got it in the mail. I don't even remember his name. I hadn't heard his name before or since. But a man wrote a book, mailed it to all the preachers, called 88 Reasons Jesus Must Come in 1988. Well, he missed it. And I'll be honest, I took the book, and I love books. But I took the book when I got it, read the cover of it, tossed it in the trash can. I said, "There's no point in wasting my time on that book when one verse in the Bible kills a man's whole book." It said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. No, not even the angels in heaven." If the angels in heaven, if it ain't leaked out up there, what time he's coming? It dead sure ain't leaked out down here. But I do know this, that while we do not know exactly when He's coming, we ought to be doing the main thing till He gets here. And the main thing is to lead people to Christ. I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes tonight on this matter of soul winning God's way. Soul winning God's way. This is a simple sermon. And by the way, all the sermons I got are simple. I don't have no deep sermons, if you want to call it that. But then again, you don't get no deeper than soul winning. I mean, it's the main thing of the main thing. It is. And there's no way to, you can downplay it. And I've watched people that used to do it, even now, that quit it, that gets mad when they hear people get on it. But let me say that. That does not change the fact that the greatest churches in American history in the last 100 years that have been built by what Steve said a while ago, by prayer, Bible preaching, and personal soul winning. And by the way, revival, the outcome of revival is soul winning. If people get revived, they get their joy, and they get the joy on them, and they want to go tell somebody else how to get saved. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now let me give you some thoughts tonight about soul winning. Number one, who is the soul winning people? Who's the soul winning people? Well, the soul winning people is everybody that's saved. Tonight, if you're here and you're saved, everybody ought to be a soul winner. Do you know that even the new convert ought to be a soul winner? If you got saved last Sunday, you ought to be out of soul winning visitation this week. Matter of fact, there was a woman in John chapter 4 that got saved. She come to the there in Samaria. She come to Jacob's well there in Sychar, there Samaria, and she come to the well in the heat of the day to get water. And Jesus was there sitting on that well. And the woman, being a Samaritan, had no dealings with the Jews, nor the Jews with the Samaritans. And Jesus saw her getting ready to draw water and ask a drink from her. And she said back to him, "Are you being a Jew? Ask a drink of me." And Jesus said, "Well, why don't you let me give you a drink?" Basically is what he said. She said, "Sir, the well is deep and thou hast nothing to draw with." And Jesus said, "I'm not talking about this well. I'm talking about a well springing up to everlasting life that you'll not thirst again if you drink out of it." She said, "Sir, give me this water." And Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You've answered right. You've had five, and the man you're with now is not your husband." She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Bottom line, what happened was she left her water pot, run back into town, and in John 4:29, she said, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the whole town come with her to see Jesus. Many of them believed on Him because of the sayings of the woman, and others believed when they heard Him for themselves. But here's a new convert is the best soul winner in the church. And many times that's the case, though it should not be the case. The more Bible we know and the more we've known God and lived for God and loved God, we ought to be a better soul winner. But new converts ought to be soul winners. Can I say preachers ought to be soul winners? Jesus had the disciples with Him and said, "Say not, there's 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." He's talking to preachers. He's talking to preachers here. Hey, I wouldn't give a dime for a preacher who wasn't a soul winner. I mean, listen, he ought to go get him an honest job. He won't win souls. He ought to quit what he's doing and get out of the ministry. I don't care if he can read a Greek lexicon read it like a newspaper. I don't care how deep he is. I don't care nothing about that mess. I'm talking about he ought to be a soul winner. If he ain't keeping people out of hell, listen, if he's not winning souls, he's not doing his job. And he ought to back up to get his payday. and then not get it. Amen. Hey, you ought to be a soul winner. Preachers ought to be soul winners. Hey, missionaries ought to be soul winners. Hey, you know what? These missionaries that are on the field. Hey, and I'm not complaining. I love missionaries. We support missionaries. Many of them. I love them. I'm for them. I'm for missions. 100% for it. But a missionary's main job is not going over and putting Band-Aids on people. Now, I ain't against that. But brother, where you putting Band-Aids on them, you ought to have a New Testament in the other hand keeping them out of hell. What good does it do to patch them up physically and let them go to hell spiritually? Hey, a main job of a missionary is not going over to build buildings, but to go over and evangelize the lost. You better understand, the early church didn't even have buildings. They could put up six poles with a grass hut for a roof and dirt floors and wooden benches made out of bamboo and still get people saved. The main job of a missionary is not to build buildings, put on Band-Aids. That's alliterated there. Buildings and Band-Aids. Hey, but the main job of a missionary is to go tell people how to get saved. That's the main job. Am I telling it right? Say amen. Preachers ought to win souls. New converts ought to win souls. Hey, deacons ought to win souls. Man's going to be a deacon. Check the early deacons in Acts chapter 6. Check some of the things they looked for in calling deacons. He said, look you out among you seven men of honest report filled with the Holy Ghost. Man's filled with the Holy Ghost, he'll win soul. Say amen. Amen. Hey, check it out. Philip was a deacon. He won the Ethiopian eunuch. Say amen. Amen. Stephen was a deacon and he won people to Christ. Amen. On and on. I'm saying deacons ought to win souls. Man's a Baptist deacon. He ought to have a New Testament in his hip pocket and be an example to the rest of the flock of being a personal soul-winning deacon. Amen. Deacons ought to win souls. Pastors ought to win souls. Preachers ought to win souls. Hey, do you know what my job is? Do you know what the pastor's job is? Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what that means? That God calls pastors and preachers to build up the body of Christ. What I'm trying to say, to edify the saints and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is evangelizing sinners. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. My job is to get my people healthy to where they spiritually will go out and try to win souls. Can I tell you this right here? Listen to this right here. A church that ain't seeing people saved is sick. I'm just going to pull off of the road here a minute and check the air in the tires on something. Y'all all right with this? Listen to it. If a church on Sundays, when them invitations is given, if somebody ain't getting down these aisles trusting Christ, and if we ain't bringing somebody that we've led to Christ in the church, if it goes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and nobody's ever saved, and that baptistry tank is never filled up with water or used to baptize those we've led to Christ, the church has gotten sick. Hey, I'm telling you right now. Hey, John, you say, well, where's that at in the Bible? John 15, 16. Yes, sir. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Now, if God ordains something, it's going to bring out fruit. In other words, if I'm saved, if God really did save me, my job is to go try to evangelize sinners. I ought to be a fruitful Christian. Is that, say amen. Amen. That's right. What's the purpose of a church? What would be the purpose of a church? The purpose of the church to evangelize sinners. You see. And God have mercy. There's churches all over America. Baptist churches. Independent, fundamental King James churches that say they believe the Bible that never sees one sinner come to Christ. Something's wrong. Hey, when you turn the spigot on, water ought to come out. Yes, sir. when you flip the lights on, they ought to come on. Amen. You said, well, the air conditioner's broke. When you flip the switch, it ought to come. When it's broke, it ain't putting out.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, when Christians cease to try to bring forth fruit, something's wrong. Oh, you said, yeah, but preacher, the fruit is over there in Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Christian is another Christian. Yeah, it's good preaching. I'm just telling you, it's in the book. So the soul-winning people, everybody ought to do it. Number two, soul-winning power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be effective. Ephesians 5:18 said, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In Acts 1:8, just before Jesus' ascension back to the Father, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That's home. That's Simpsonville to you. Judea is Greenville. And on. Jerusalem, Simpsonville. Judea is Greenville. And then Samaria. That's out with you buses. That's out a little bit further. And then your missions is unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, but he said the first thing is after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In Luke 24:49, he told them before Pentecost there to tarry in Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, until you be endued with power from on high. That's why we ought to pray that the power of God would be on our life. And then when the power comes, it ain't just so you can say, I got the power. God doesn't give power. For some, why would a man go buy a Corvette with 750 horsepower in it, let it sit in the garage under a car cover? I ain't going to do it. Bless God, if I got one, I'm going to get it on the highway. And I'm going to say, everybody get off the road. We're going to find out what she'll do. Get off the road. I'm going to run it. You know, I don't need nothing like that. You know why? Because it ain't going to set. I'm going to drive it. Amen. Hey, let me tell you something else. The Spirit of God is not going to get on a Christian for no benefit. He's not going to give you power to win souls if he knows you ain't going to win souls. So why pray for power to not do something with the power? We need power to teach Sunday school. We need power to work in children's church. You need power to play the piano, the organ. You need power to lead singing. You need power to preach and teach the Word of God. You need power to be a mother to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You need to have power of God as a father and a dad and a husband and a wife. You need the power of God. But we dead sure need power to win souls to Christ. You say, why? Because the Holy Ghost plays a big part in people being saved. See, the Spirit of God in soul winning led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit said, led him to that chariot. He led him over there. And if you'll ask the Spirit of God, He'll lead you. He'll fill you. So soul winning power. See? Then let me say the soul winning program. It's to everybody. Hey, the soul winning program is to evangelize the world. It just starts here in your Jerusalem, but it's to go into the uttermost part of the earth. Matthew 28:19-20. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If he's breathing, preach the gospel to him.
Amen.
Get it to everybody. Everybody ought to hear the gospel.
Right.
Preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Our job is to win them to Christ, bring them to church, baptize them, teach them to go do the same thing. That's how the world gets evangelized. Amen. It's exactly right. Then, if that wasn't enough, and he said it in Matthew 28:19-20, in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then he went to Luke 14:23 and said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You read that whole 14th chapter of the book of Luke. Then you go to John 20:21 and he said, even as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. That's five straight books of the Bible that the Great Commission, Jesus gave it to evangelize the world. If Jesus said something one time, it'd be important. But if he said it twice, it's really important. Three times, unthinkable, but five times that the Lord gave us the same commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then let me say this right here. The soul winning plan. The soul winning plan. What is it? To preach the gospel. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. First, you got to know what the gospel is. The definition is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look up here just a minute. Look, I'm for studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm with you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But hold on, listen right here. I'm not for having Bible studies with unconverted people. Why? 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. He can't understand the Bible. You say, how you know? Look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, when he was reading that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, while he was reading it, he said to Philip, is he speaking of himself or some other man? And Jesus, or rather Philip, preached unto him from the Scripture, preached unto him Jesus. That man did not need to know anything else in the Bible before he knew who Jesus was. The first thing that any old sinner in the world needs to know is that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. And you know what's so good? As you take an old boy dumb as I am, he can figure out one. Hey, I don't have to go out and tell a bunch of people a bunch of different stuff. All I got to get is get her down about that one. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. There's only one. And that's Jesus, the soul-winning plan. Get them to Jesus. Just get them to Him. That's the main thing. Get people to Christ. That is soul-winning. The soul-winning plan. Hey, you know what you do? Keep it scriptural. I went with an old boy years ago. I just had got to the church, and I went with a fella, and we went out soul winning one night. This was in West Virginia when I first started pastoring. I wasn't too smart. I was 25 years old. Never been to Bible college, never been nothing. I was pretty green, but I had enough rightness in me to know better than this. We went in the house of a big old coal miner, done worked about 10 hours in the mines, ready to eat supper, and we got in his house. He did invite us in. The guy that was with me was an adult Bible teacher in our church. And he sat down, we was going to talk to this man, and he started over in there about creation in Genesis. About an hour and a half into that thing, we hadn't even got Eve made. We hadn't even got Eve. She hadn't even come along yet. And we're in about an hour into that thing. And I'm thinking to myself, this fellow's going to, listen, I can tell right there, I ain't very smart, but I can say, boys, we missed it here. You know what I did? I just broke right in the middle of it and said, hey, brother, you care if we come back? We'll come back. You know why? He was trying to have a Bible study with an unconverted man. Hey, he started over in creation. That man didn't need to know about creation. Hey, I believe this, and a person can play all that atheist stuff you ought to want to. I believe anybody with a thimble full of sense has got enough sense to look up and see the moon and the sun and the stars and look right up and say, he's a God somewhere out there. Say amen. Hey, so I think we would have already had that covered. What he needed was Christ. Yeah. Hey, and to God be the glory, just keep it scriptural and keep it simple, but keep it sure. Hey, but you know what we do? We need a soul winning. We need to sow in tears. You know the thing that's missing today, why we really do not win souls? There's no burden. Because if you're not burdened about things, you don't even think about it. A burden will remind you. You know, if a person has a cast on his foot, you don't have to remind him about that cast. Every time he goes to pick his leg up, he's reminded. You know why it's a burden? You let a person in a wheelchair, every time they get ready to go somewhere, you don't have to remind him. He'll remember. He's in that wheelchair. He's got a burden. And let me tell you, our problem with our churches today is there's no burden to see people saved. Hey, you say, preacher, I don't believe that. Then let me ask you a question. When is the last time you seen anybody down here and when they got up there's a puddle of water on that wood? And yet we got people whose daddies are going to die and burn in hell. We got people whose mamas will burn in hell if she dies tonight. We got people that's got brothers that if they die tonight, they're going to spend eternity in hell. We got people tonight's got sisters, and some's got daughters and sons and aunts and uncles and neighbors, and they have no burden. Absolutely no burden. None. Boy, I tell you, thank God for people that get the burden. And it's been a long time since I've seen anybody too much with burdens. I was in California last week preaching, and I seen a dear Mexican lady who's in that church. She come to the altar during the invitation. And she knelt down right here, and she stayed for the longest time. She was the first one down there and the last one left. And when she got up and turned around, I was sitting right there. And when she turned around, her whole face was wet. And I said, Pastor, that woman's got a burden. And he said this. Best soul winner in our church. He said, Brother Cox, she's got such a burden that she'll go downtown and just catch a bus and ride that bus and win souls on the bus. She ain't going nowhere. She's just riding it to talk to people. She'll pay a fare and get on a bus and just ride and go tell people about Christ. Then she'll catch it to another town and win people there, and she'll go all day long. She'll go all day just win souls and then go back home that evening like somebody's been out working. But I looked at her with tears dripping off of her face. You know why she does that? She's got a burden. Boy, I can remember there when in the early days when I started pastoring. I remember some people that stands out now that was in my church that I had contact with that won people to Christ because they had a burden. I think about old Terry Worley, how he was so burdened for his daddy, burdened for his brother. Called me at 2 a.m. in the morning crying and weeping. Woke me up. 2 o'clock in the morning. Bawling. I said, Terry, what in the world's the matter? He said, my brother. 2 a.m. in the morning. He said, he's lost. This guy was a brand new convert. He said, will you go with me? We went and won him. We went and won his brother. But it wasn't me that won him. It was the tears of that man that won him. And yet, we never cry. There's thousands, you pass thousands of people every day. There's people live across the street from you. There's people that live in the same development with you. And yet we never shed a tear. We really do not care if people go to hell. Hey, you want to know what will straighten out America? It ain't who gets elected. And I'm for voting for who you believe is the right one. And if you don't know, I don't know what to tell you. I ain't sure you'd be smart enough to win souls. But I will say this, that it's not Washington that's going to straighten out America. If you want to make better men, you got to get God in them. You say, we'd like to cut down on murder, then win the murderers. We'd like to cut down on dope, then win the drug dealer. And win the drug user. We'd like to stop abortion, win them to Christ, it'll stop. We'd like to stop all these crimes and all these hideous sins and all these crimes. The best way in the world is to get a man or a woman or a boy or girl, get them saved. How do you do it? You just simply tell them about Jesus. The soul winning plan. Let me say this right here. The soul winning product brings joy in your church. It brings joy in heaven. It brings joy in heaven. Luke 15:7 said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That joy shall be in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. It didn't say the angels of God are going to rejoice. Angels can't shout over people being saved because they ain't been saved themselves. But saints that's been saved that went on to heaven, they know what happened and they're looking on according to Hebrews 12:1-2. Am I telling it right? When they look on and sinners get saved, they know about it in heaven. They are shouting and praising God. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Then there's joy in your heart. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what? It causes joy in the church because you bring the sheaves with you. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But if a church never sees anybody saved, it won't be long. They'll be fussing. They'll be fighting. Hey, you want to stop splitting and fighting and problems in the church? Best way in the world to do it. Stop is go soul winning. You know why? God made Christians to go soul winning. Hey, my dad, I learned something from him before. And he taught me. He took me, we used to go coon hunting in West Virginia. My dad always, he don't now, but many years he had coon hounds. One night he called me and said, do you want to go? Now, to be honest with you, I liked spending time going with him, but I did not want to go because he'd stay out all night. And let me tell you, friend, I ain't wanting to treat no coon bad enough to stay out all night. When bedtime comes, I don't go to bed. But we unhooked these two dogs and put them in his box on the back of his truck. We're going to the woods. We stopped at a little old store to get us some Viennese sausages. Crackers and a Pepsi. Say amen. Hey, if you're going coon hunting, you got to have that stuff with you. And we got back in the truck, and we're going up the road, and the worst commotion you've ever heard in your life was in the back of that truck. In that box, those two dogs got at each other. They was fighting one another. It sounded like World War III back there in that box. Dad pulled off the road, turned the light on back there, got his coon hunting light, got down there, opened a cage on that door, pulled one of them dogs out and tied him off, and then put the door shut. And I said, he got back in the truck. I said, Daddy, them dogs ain't going to hunt, man. They're going to kill one another. He said, they'll be all right. When we got to the woods and he let that tailgate down, and unsnapped that one dog, and he let that other one out of that box. They hit the ground and started sniffing on the ground. Then they went up the bank, started sniffing. Then they went on up in the woods. About 25 or 30 minutes, you could hear them. He said, let's go. One old dog's name was Rufus. What a name to hang on one. He said, that's Rufus. Let's go to him. We got there. When we got to Rufus, he was standing up on the side of that tree. Everything in his body, he was barking. My daddy shined a light up in the tree. Sure enough, big old coon sitting on a limb up there. Hey, he got the coon out, shot the coon out. We got that coon down there, and them dogs got around our feet. They was wagging their tails, and he was bragging on them and patting on them and all of that. Hey, they forgot all about what they was fighting about. You know why? They got to doing what God made them to do. They start doing what God intended for them dog to do. And let me tell you, when a Christian gets busy doing what God made him to do, you'll forget about what color the carpet is. You won't matter to you if they paint the church polka dot. It won't matter to you about little trivial matters that don't make no difference. What really matters is the salvation of sinners. It's exactly what matters. And brethren, we better get busy. I'm talking about deacons, ushers, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, choir members, children's church workers. Everybody ought to be a personal soul winner. And I mean, listen, out here somewhere there's a track rack, and you ought to get you some gospel tracks and have them on you all the time. Constantly have gospel tracts on you. You can win more souls just out here. You can win people to Christ at the grocery store. You can win people to Christ in the restaurant. You can win them anywhere. But you got to be fishing all the time. See, a man goes fishing once a week versus a guy goes 6 days a week. The guy goes 6 days, going to probably catch more fish than the guy goes one time. If he knows anything at all about fishing. And I'm telling you, if you'll keep them on you, just handing them out. Just handing them out. I got people in my church right now. Betty Furrow's family. That's in our church right now. Many years ago, I was out knocking on doors. It was raining, about like it is out there now. Stuck a track in a door and left. And that afternoon, they called the church and said, would you tell that preacher to come back down here? They had a brother that was laying in a back bedroom back there dying with cancer. I went back there, had prayer with him, was able to lead several of those family members to Christ, of which several of them still in our church today. And I'm saying, now that's an old soul winning story, but I can tell you about the man that I baptized Sunday night that I won Saturday. Or I could tell you about the one I won Saturday that I baptized Sunday morning. That man. And I'm simply saying, you got to fish all the time. Look for them. Look for them. They're everywhere. The soul winning product will bring joy. Joy in heaven. Joy in your heart. Joy in your home. Joy in the church house. It'll bring joy anywhere. Anywhere there's babies being born is going to bring joy. Anywhere there's new converts, people get seen, people get saved, there's going to be joy. And anywhere they ain't, it's going to be death. And it's going to get sad. Then let me finish up with this right here. The soul winning peril. And I'm through. The soul winning peril is that people who die without Christ are going to spend eternity in hell. That's the soul winning peril. You know what? If you believe that much, there's a hell, it ought to make you want to go soul winning. Yes. Yes. If there is no hell, call the missionaries home. If there is no hell, sell every bus and van you got and turn them into campers. If there is no hell, don't spend another dime on gospel tracts. If there's no hell, don't even preach for people to be saved. You know what's amazing? Is Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. Not at all. And yet I run into them every Saturday. You know, if I was Jehovah's Witness, you couldn't take a bulldozer and hook chains around my ankles on Saturday and pull me out to get dog bit, cussed out, and door slammed in my face if there wasn't no hell. That's the craziest thing I ever saw in my life. Now, I know because I believe there is one. If I didn't believe there wasn't one, I'd get me a cheeseburger about that thick like they're making out there tonight, a Pepsi Cola, some French fries, and I'd get on that couch every Saturday and watch college football. But if there is a hell, come on, preacher, tell it. Somebody ought to go tell somebody. Listen, I beg you tonight, as a church, I beg you. I don't know, everybody here might be going, I have absolutely no idea. But if you're not, you ought to say, you know what, I'm going to be a soul winner. You say, well, where do I start? Well, you could start in your family. That's the best place to start. That's where Andrew won Simon Peter, wasn't it? You know, the maniac of Gadara got saved and he got straightened out and wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, go home. You know what he meant? Go home. Go home and get your wife saved. Go home and get your kids saved. Philippian jailer got saved in jail that night. Paul said, you married? He said, yeah, I got married and got 4 or 5 kids. He said, let's go. And they went down there and won her and all the youngins and baptized the whole crowd that night. Am I telling it right? Say amen. Yeah. Start at the house. Then start across the street from where you live. I got a policy. In our neighborhood, anybody that moves in, anywhere, there, I go straight to them. Introduce myself to them, who I am, and tell them I don't want them to go to hell. I find out if they're saved. That's my welcoming committee. I don't take, it's all right, take a pie over there, some cookies, and they wouldn't want to eat my pie. I just take a gospel pie over there and tell them, I want you saved. If you ain't saved, won't you get saved? Let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? If you're not careful, you can take something like this and say, well, he'll be gone tonight. We won't have to put up with this again. But let me tell you that one day, the Bible said, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know that one day there's going to be a great white throne judgment where men are going to be cast into hell? I'd like to think to do the decent thing. Just imagine this. Let's say you're on Interstate 85 over here, and a car had a wreck and busted into flames, or a van. And that thing is being engulfed in flames, but inside it you could see some people beating on the windows to get out. Would you just casually drive by and say to your wife, isn't that a pity? Isn't that a shame? Look at that van. Look at them people in there trying to get out of there. You know what? If you had 1 ounce of decency in you, you'd park your, you'd throw your car up and you'd jump out and you'd try to get a bumper jack or a tree limb or anything and beat a window out and grab somebody by the lapel and drag them. And then you'd try to get in there enough and probably even get your own arms burned and hands burned trying to save others. Jude 22 said some, having compassion. Others, hey, you say, what do you do, preacher? When you ain't crying, I'm getting to that. But by the way, compassion is not just crying tears. Compassion is love in action. I know some people, it's emotional. You can say Jesus and they'll cry. But they wouldn't walk from here to the bathroom back here to tell somebody how to be saved. They're emotional. Compassion is doing something about the problem. Whether you cry or not. Now, I'm for the tears. I'm for it. But the others, some having compassion, making a difference, others save with fear. Sometimes that has to kick in on me. I ain't got no compassion. I ain't got no compassion, but I got the fear of God in me. And I fear the Bema seat, and I fear those that are going to die without God. So what happened? I ain't got an ounce of compassion, but the fear of God's in me. And I'll go get them out of fear. And then once in a while, compassion will kick back in, and I'll just cry while I'm going after them, and that'll get hard again, and I'll just go out of fear. But you know what? Either way, but some people just get, they in numb mode. Nothing bothers them. They in that numb. They ain't no fear, and they ain't no care. They don't care, and ain't no fear. But let me tell you something. We better be getting something. Because we got family members going to die and perish in hell. Now this is putting it down on the rug where everybody can get it. Anybody can get this. You didn't have to go tonight and say, boy, he was so deep I couldn't follow him. Everybody's got this tonight. My question is this. What will you do about it? What will you do? Must I go in empty-handed? I maybe, you know, when time's no more, they won't say he's one of the greatest preachers I ever heard. They won't say he was a great pulpiteer. But I hope somebody will say, you know, there's an old country preacher up there in Moxville years ago. Boy, that guy, just seemed like he'd chase everybody trying to get him saved. He'd chase somebody anywhere. They said about Dwight L. Moody that he got to chasing a boy one day that wasn't in Sunday school Sunday, and was chasing him, trying to get to him, and chased him in his house up the steps, and the boy went under the bed. And Moody was on his hands and knees trying to pull him by the ankle out from under the bed, trying to keep that boy to get him saved. And his dad ran there and said, sir, who are you? He said, I'm Mr. Moody. And the man said, oh yes, I've heard of you. You're crazy Moody. But let me remind you, Dwight L. Moody had 1 million people saved in his ministry. It'd be good if we get crazy for the Lord, wouldn't it?